Well, good morning to you. It's good to be with you. Appreciate your presence this morning. We know we have visitors with us, and we're thankful that you're here, and we hope you can be back with us anytime that you have the opportunity. You can open your Bibles with me, if you will, to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. If you came this morning and were expecting a Mother's Day sermon, I guess I'll disappoint you. I just don't have one. But I did preach a Mother's Day sermon several months ago. And if you'd like to go back and have a sermon on mothers, you can go back and trace that one down on YouTube. It was called Women Rising Up to the Role. And I spoke about godly mothers in that sermon. I think I covered the subject adequately there. I've never been a preacher who likes to preach in regard to days. That is, the world's days. And I'm not taking our mothers lightly. I appreciate mine, and I know you appreciate yours. But I am just the type of guy personally who believes that today is the Lord's Day. And as far as our purpose is, as we assembled here together, our primary emphasis needs to be on Him right now. And I love all of you godly mothers. I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for the mother of my children. And I'm proud that my children have her in their life. And I thank God for that. So I don't want you to think that I take that lightly at all. But I take even more seriously our service to the Lord and us recognizing and understanding what He's made possible for us today. But what I do want to talk about is navigating life struggles. I think Hayden is fixing the song for Ethan back there. It was doing some strange things back here for me, so that's why I was unsure about what was going on. But there's something that we can all agree upon this morning, that every person in this room at some point in time has to navigate struggles in their life. Whether it be physical struggle, and that be emotional, mental, health struggles, all of those things apply to all of us at some time in our life. Whether it may be financial struggles, relationship struggles, life is just full of them. And as we journey through this earth, we're going to have to navigate those struggles from time to time. Sometimes we may find ourselves having to navigate those struggles more than we want to. And that's not always easy, is it? And God knew that. And what He did is He left us a means and a method that we can go to and we can take and apply to our lives so that we can better navigate life struggles. And in doing so, we won't give up our faith in light of them. And what I'd like for us to do is to look at the example of Paul in his letter to the Philippians and just see how he did this very thing, that he had all of these struggles that he was having to navigate. But at the same time, he knew the means and the source for him to overcome these struggles and work through them and still come out on the best side that he could. And that's a very encouraging thing, and I want to share that with you today. So as we begin, let's just notice that Paul did have struggles. He had plenty of them, and we can't name them. We won't name them all, but we'll notice a few that he points out in his letter to the Philippians here. First of all, he was imprisoned there in Rome. And one thing that he loved to do, we know from reading the book of Acts and reading his epistles, is that Paul loved to be able to move among the churches that he'd established. He loved to go and be among the disciples, to be able to teach, to be able to encourage. He loved to be able to have that opportunity to go and meet with these people. And we can see from 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that he was concerned for all of those churches. His greatest concern upon the earth was the churches that he had established and the Christians therein. But you know, when you're imprisoned in Rome, you know what you can't do? You can't move among the churches and visit them like you've always been accustomed to doing. You know what you can't do in the first century? You can't take your phone out of your pocket and FaceTime the group in Philippi or anywhere else. You can't be with them at all. And there's nothing, let me say, like being with them face to face and spending that time with them He couldn't do that. Look in chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. We kind of pick up mid-thought. Let's just back up to verse 12 and we'll tie it all together. Paul writes, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." What I want us to pick up here two times in this section is he speaks about his chains. He's making the point that I'm here and I can't go anywhere. Someone may be thinking back to Acts 28 and thinking, well, you know, when I read that closing chapter of the book of Acts, what I learn is, you know, all the other prisoners that went to Rome with Paul were taken into the custody of the captain of the guard. But Paul was taken to his own rented house and he got to stay there just with the guard. That doesn't sound like a bad thing to me. It's not so bad. But just remember, he even says in that chapter, "For this reason, therefore, I have called you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain." He's making that point over and over again. I can't leave. I'm here. I may be in my own rented house, but I am chained to a guard all the time. And I'm the guy, the apostle to the Gentiles, who likes to be just doing that, taking the gospel to the Gentiles, moving in and around and through these areas in Gentile territory and preaching to these people and trying to edify, encourage, and strengthen these churches that I've helped establish. And I can't do that right now. And I'm going to tell you, if you are Paul the apostle, and you're having to be chained in Rome and you can't leave and go to those places, that's a struggle for you. That's a difficult struggle. Having been utterly concerned with what's going on there among those brethren. Furthermore, he's having to deal with competitive spirits among the brethren there where he is. Look at chapter 1 again, beginning in verse 15. He moves on to say, "Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel." He says, you know, there's preachers here where here in Rome. And you know, some of them are doing that sincerely and from the heart. But there's some here who are just doing that out of selfish ambition, trying to create a rivalry between me and them. I think this is what probably was going on. More than likely, before Paul shows up there, there's probably some leading men among the church there, but I don't think they're doing a whole lot of teaching. I don't think there's been anybody there so far that's been very bold. Because he even says in this letter that, though the brethren are more bold now to speak the truth concerning Christ. But now Paul has showed up on the scene. He's in his own rented house here, with a guard. But people can come to him freely, in and out. And he's teaching them very boldly with a lot of confidence. And here's these other leading men that are there of the church. And they've become envious of Paul's boldness in his teaching. Now, he's not holding anything back, and he's not hiding behind anything. He's just preaching the truth. And what have they got? Now they're envious of Paul. And now what they want to do now is they want to start doing some teaching, and it's almost like they're doing it now out of selfish ambition and stirring up a rivalry, thinking that that's going to make Paul's imprisonment worse. And yeah, you come and try to steal our thunder? You think that's a struggle? I mean, here you have an apostle of the Lord there, and he can't move like he wants to move. It's not like he can leave to go out and meet people and talk with people. They have to come to him. And just think about now the hindrance it could be that you've got brethren there who are teachers themselves who are trying to make a rivalry between you and them. Which in your mind can make you start thinking, well, you know what? Are they going to hinder anyone from coming to me? Are they going to try to pit me against the brethren? And I'm just here trying to do my best to encourage and strengthen in any way that I can, though I'm here and I can't move about as I want to. You can just imagine how concerned he would be in a situation like that. To wonder what the outcome is going to be. And what they're trying to do behind his back, possibly. If you've ever been in a situation, something like that, you can understand how concerning it would be and how you would struggle with that in your own mind. Paul, obviously, in my opinion, is going to struggle with that some initially. Also, he doesn't know if he's going to live or die. Why is he there, by the way? Why is Paul in Rome in the first place? Well, if you remember, the Jews back in Jerusalem, they had him arrested. They want to put him to death. But what does Paul do? He appeals to Caesar. A Roman citizen can do that. And now he's going to go and he's going to stand before Caesar and he's going to plead his case and Caesar's going to decide what needs to be done with Paul. Well, in the grand scheme of things and in the providence of God, Paul appealing to Caesar had a much greater objective than him just going to stand before Caesar, didn't it? I mean, Paul's in Rome now and he's being able to teach and preach there. But, you know, right now at the outset, he doesn't know if that's going to be affected greatly at some level or what. Because he's got these people that are hindering that. He can't move about like he wants to. And really, he doesn't know if he's going to live or die. Look at chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. He writes here, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may also be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once," listen to this, "as soon as I see how it goes with me." He doesn't really know. I mean, he's got some confidence that everything's going to work out and he's going to send Timothy and he's going to come along too. But he still says, "I'm just going to have to see how it goes with me." See how what goes? Well, his appearance before Caesar. You know, Caesar may say, "Well, you know what? Off with the head. Let's just take care of this thing." He doesn't know if he's going to live or die. Do you think possibly it could be a taxing thing mentally to be chained in one spot? To have those who are supposed to be people you can rely on, your brothers and your sisters in Christ, but some of those are working in their own minds to try to make it harder on you, and you really don't know what your fate's going to be overall. Do you think just a little bit maybe that could be taxing on a person? Do you think maybe that could be a struggle or two or three? I think so. Because he's just a human being like you and I are. And though he was a mighty, mighty Christian, he was a great disciple. I'm sure Paul had his own struggles and struggled with these things, just as you and I would struggle with these things. But you know, as I thought about that, I thought, well, I wonder how Paul reacted to those struggles. Well, let's just ask him. Paul, how did you react? What was your response? Paul, how do you feel about not being able to move among the churches like you used to do? How do you feel about not being able to go face those brethren and spend time with them and teach them and encourage them and be able to go and, you know, and deal with the issues and the problems that need to be addressed? Paul, how do you feel about that? Well, you know, he said it was all for the best. Chapter 1, again, verse 12. "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ." What does he say about it? You know, I can't do what I really want to do. What he's saying is, you know, I'm placed in a less than ideal situation here. But you know what? I've made the best of it. And everything's worked out for the best. I couldn't do what I normally do. And I couldn't move and do those things that I really longed and had a desire to accomplish. But you know what? It's all worked out. It's okay. I've been able to receive people, and I've been able to teach people, and those people have been encouraged. I've been able to send other people out, and they teach, and everything's great. It's been an encouragement to those who are here around me. I wonder how we would react if we find ourselves in a less than ideal circumstance. But Paul found himself in a situation like that, surrounded by different things in life that weren't always the same. But he allowed himself to adapt to his circumstances and to always make the best of that situation so that the cause of Christ could benefit from that first and foremost. Well, what about those brethren, Paul, that were trying to make it hard on you? You know, those brethren who were just preaching to try to stir up a rivalry and try to steal the significance away from you. What about those guys? You know what he said? He said, well, you know those who were preaching out of selfish ambition? Well, at least they were preaching the truth. You know, I wonder how I would react to that. Because it's a difficult situation to be put in when someone's trying to put a blot on your character. When someone's trying to make you out to be the troublemaker, and you're really not, you really haven't done anything to cause any trouble. You know, why am I trying to be made out as the bad guy here? I'm the guy here just trying to bring about good. That was Paul's case. And he had people who were trying to put the black mark on him. But you know what Paul could say in light of that? You know what? Well, at least these guys are preaching the truth, and that's great. I can rejoice in that. Isn't that what he says in verse 18? After he talks about those people, you know, you had the sincere, but you also had the insincere. Verse 18 says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Paul says it's okay. They're preaching the truth. You see, we're not talking about false teachers here. That's not who's in the context of this. These weren't guys who were preaching something that was anti-Jesus. No, they were preaching the truth. They just wanted to have significance placed upon themselves. And they wanted to rob it away from Paul. We would all do well to have that mindset. You know, I have in the past known teachers, preachers, that I personally felt like they preached out of selfish ambition and wanted to stir up rivalry just among fellow preachers. That's tough, isn't it? That's tough to watch sometimes. Like Paul, it's a struggle to know the objectives behind the scenes. But I think we all have to be able to look at that and even know that sometimes, but even look and say, you know what? They're still preaching the truth. And let me find some type of silver lining in the dark cloud that stands in front of me. You see, that's what he's doing all along the way here. I can't do what I want to do, but I'm making the best of that situation. I'm looking for the silver lining in this really dark cloud that I'm having to live in, and I'm finding some light here. You know, I've got some people around me that really want to harm my reputation. But you know what? It's really not about my reputation, is it? It's really more about glorifying God than myself. Every preacher of the gospel ought to be able to say that. Because really, and I know this about myself and Andrew, it's not about us. We could care less about having this significance. And that's one thing I've enjoyed so much about working with him, is we are like-minded when it comes to that. But it's all about glorifying God and trying to strengthen and edify and encourage brethren and bring us all closer and closer together to our Lord. That's why we're here. And every preacher and every teacher ought to be able to say that. And who do we learn that from? Well, I'll say with confidence that Andrew and I learned that from Paul. We're going to do our best to follow in his example because that's what he's teaching us here. There's struggles in life that can hinder you and weigh you down. There's one of them, two of them. But here's how you react to that. Well, wait a minute. What about you not knowing whether you're going to live or die? Now, that's a pretty big cut right there. How do you react to that? Well, what did he say? Back up to verse 19, and let's start reading right there. For I know that this will all turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What's his answer? Paul, what about are you going to live or are you going to die? He says, you know what? It doesn't matter. It's going to be all right either way. No matter if I live on or no matter if Caesar has my head taken off, everything's going to be just fine. Because I only live because Christ lives in me. Paul had no life outside of Christ Jesus. Everything he lived for was to magnify and further the cause of Christ. Now, if he died, would he do that? If Paul left this earth, would he further magnify the cause of Christ? Well, sure he would. And he'd say, you know what death is to me? It's just an open door that I can step through and have access to even greater fellowship with Jesus. But he says it in the same way. If I'm required to stay here, that's going to be okay too, because I'm going to work and I'm going to try to help others to have that same access one day. And everything's going to be okay. Why? Because at the end, Christ is magnified no matter if I live or if I die. It's all about Jesus. Jesus would be honored no matter what. Can you and I say that? We must be able to say that. At the end of the day, as we are working and we're striving to grow, to become more spiritually minded, that must be our objective in the end. It's to be able to say, no matter what, if I live or if I die, Christ is going to be honored through the life that I live and have lived. Because that's the most important thing. That's how you react to the struggles in your life if you have that proper attitude, which gives you that proper outlook, which is going to eventually give you that proper outcome that you want to achieve. But there's got to be some keys to allow that to happen, doesn't it? I mean, that just doesn't happen one day when you just wake up and in the midst of all these difficulties and these struggles in my life that I'm having to maneuver through and try to navigate myself through successfully. I just don't wake up one day and I have this successful plan that's been miraculously given to me. Just popped in my head. No, that doesn't happen. What we do have is we have Paul's keys to navigating those struggles, which will help us in navigating our struggles as well, because just like him, we have them. And if he used these keys to successfully navigate his own struggles, can't you and I use the same keys to navigate ours? I think we most certainly can, and that's why they're left for us. Go to chapter 4 with me. No, I fooled you. Go back to chapter 1 first. I fooled myself, didn't I? The first thing that I think is a key to being able to navigate these struggles successfully is back in chapter 1 in verse 21. And what is that? Well, I think we see from what Paul says there in that statement that I just need to be a devoted disciple of Jesus. What did he say again in verse 21? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I want you to say that again in your head. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Think about that statement just a minute. The only way that the first part of that, or the last part of that statement can be true, the only way to die is gain is if the first part of that statement is true. The only way dying is going to be gain if, first of all, for me to live is Christ. Does everyone follow that? If for you to live is money, then to die is loss. If for you to live is fame, then to die is shame. And I think we could all round it all out by saying, if for me and you to live is self, then obviously to die is going to be torment, right? Because there's no other way around it. If the life that I'm living is for me and for me only, then the life to come doesn't have anything to hold for me. Not that's good. Because I think it's all here. But if I can say with Paul, for me to live is Christ, that there is no life outside of Him. Everything that I do, everything that I say, everything that I practice, all centers around the One who lived for me and gave His life for me. Then if I can say that and my life is lived with that attitude and that outlook, then beyond the shadow of a doubt, to die is certainly gain, isn't it? Because I just go on to gain more of my Lord. To one day be with Him in eternity, to have eternal fellowship with Him, to see Him as He is there in glory, and to be like Him there. Now that's gain, isn't it? But you first have to live for Him here. He has to be your everything and your all right now. And it all just translates into being a devoted and dedicated, diligent disciple of Jesus. There's a lot of D's in that statement, and they're all important. What's the second key, Paul, for you being able to successfully navigate these struggles? Well, I think the key is allowing brethren to help you. We know Paul had struggles while he was there. But in chapter 2, what we find is that, you know, Paul couldn't move like he wanted to. He couldn't just jump up and run to Corinth or run to Ephesus or anywhere else. Brethren having a hard time over here, Paul. Well, I can't leave. The brethren in Philippi really need to know something from you, Paul. They really need to know about your condition. Paul can't go. What can he do? Chapter 2 and verse 19 again. What did he do? But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. He's going to send another brother, isn't he? Paul says, I can't go, but you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to send a like-minded brother who I can trust and you can trust, and he's going to inform you of my condition, and he's going to teach you the things you need to know. You know, if I was somewhere and I couldn't go and I couldn't leave, and someone needed me to come and talk to them or whatever, and I couldn't go, you know what I know that I could do? I could send my brother Andrew, and I wouldn't have to worry about it. I could pick out a lot of you in here that I could trust to send and take care of the situation. Why? Because we're like-minded. We have the same goal. We have the same purpose. We have the same Lord, and we trust in Him totally. And sometimes we need help from one another. Paul needed that help. Look at verse 25 of the same chapter. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Verse 30, because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Did Paul need help sometimes? Yes, he did. Did he ask his brothers who he could count on and trusted to help him? Yes, he did. And I wonder why we don't do that as we should. I wonder sometimes when we're struggling with these things in life that we're trying to navigate, and they're difficult, and we just can't do it on our own. Maybe we don't have the means. Maybe we don't have the health or the strength to accomplish this, but we sit around and we don't call and we ask the people that we say we're going to spend eternity with to help us. You know what I think we're doing? I think we're ignoring a major theme throughout the New Testament. That brotherly love should abound more and more and more. The same apostle told the Thessalonians that. And not only did he tell them that, he told us that too. Are you struggling? Are you having difficulty? Do you need help? You know what Paul would do if he was in your situation? He'd call a brother or a sister that he knew he could trust of like-minded faith. He said, look, I need you. Will you help me? And did they help him? Oh, yes, they did. And what happened? Everything was okay. Paul didn't have to worry. All had worked out for the best because he could count on those brethren. Here's the third thing that we can do when navigating life struggles, because this is what Paul did. Now go to chapter 4. We can rejoice in the Lord. In light of all that we've learned, we haven't really touched the tip of the iceberg when it comes to Paul's situation and situations. But we know where he's at right now and what's going on in the background somewhat. But notice what he can say in verse 4 of chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. You know, rejoicing in the Lord has been a major theme through this letter, hasn't it? But he adds something else to it here. He joins a superlative to it, if you will. Rejoice in the Lord how? Always. That's something you can always do. You know what I can't always do? I can't always go where I want to go. I can't always do what I want to do, but I can always rejoice in the Lord. I can't always, unfortunately, I can't always depend on those who are supposed to be of like-minded faith. Because let's just be honest, sometimes we let one another down, don't we? And I know that hurts when it happens. And we're human beings and we make mistakes. But we can't put our trust solely in another human being. You know why? Because we fail. But you know who you can solely put your trust in and know that He will never fail you? That's the Lord. And because of that, at the end of the day, I can rejoice in the Lord always. Because He's always going to be there. He's always going to be just who I need Him to be. And can't you rejoice in that? You know, a Christian should never be this person of long-faced character. Do you kind of follow what I'm talking about there? Sometimes we move around and we mope around like we are the most unhappy people in the world. Well, how you doing? Oh, this is terrible. You know, I just, you know, this and this and that and this. And you talk to a brother or sister, or maybe someone in the world talks to one of us. Let's just say someone talks to me out in the world. Here am I supposed to be a Christian, and all I want to talk about is the inward bitterness I have. And all they hear me complaining about are those people that I say are the people that are my brothers and sisters in Christ. Is that rejoicing in the Lord? No. It's like you don't have anything else to rejoice in. What have we done? We've missed the point. That life struggles, though difficult, and I'm not trying to make light of them. Some of us in this room have struggled so severely, and I understand that, and I pray for you. Believe me, I do. But there are some in this room who have struggled severely, who have come to understand exactly what I'm talking about. That is, when you're struggling in life, what the Lord wants you to do is to know that whenever anyone else lets you down, though friend, family, doctor, or whatever, the Lord never will, and you can depend on Him more than anyone else. And at the end of the day, because that's true, I rejoice in the Lord. I always do so. That's where he wants us to be. And that's the lesson to be learned. As a matter of fact, Paul learned that lesson, and he's communicating that to the Philippians and communicating it on to us. And everybody else who will read this. Why can you rejoice in the Lord, Paul? Because I know the Lord is near. Verse 5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. That doesn't mean that the Lord's coming soon. That's not what he means by that. What he means by that is the Lord is near. He's near right now. Are you struggling this morning? Are you having difficulty in life? Have things gotten hard for you? Christian, you know what you can know? That Jesus is right there. He's there to strengthen you, to supply you, to know that you have everything you need to accomplish these struggles and to overcome them and move forward in life successfully and causing your faith to be stronger. Jesus is there. He's near. You can rejoice in that. What a comforting thought. What else does he say? Well, knowing that the Lord is near, then what can I do then? I can find peace through prayer. Look at verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. What can you do when you're having a struggle and a difficulty and a hard time in your life? If life is uncertain and you don't really know what's going to happen, people who you have trusted or should be able to trust have given up on you, you can't do the things that you've always done, you're in a less than ideal situation, what can you do? I can pray to God and He'll hear me. More than that, I can pray to God and He'll answer me. And He'll answer in the best way that will benefit my situation. He always does that. Can you rejoice in that? But what's the key? What's the key to that prayer? And it leading to peace. What's the key to that? It's thanksgiving. You see, what Paul knew was, is that he'd had struggles in the past. Life hasn't always been easy for him. He understands that. But you know what he knows? Is that every time a struggle came about, what he did, he just gave it to God. And in giving it to God, God supplied him, strengthened him, worked that out for him, and at the end of the day, he can rejoice in that. So when another struggle comes upon him in life, you know what he thinks back on? Every time that he's had a difficulty, a trial, a struggle, and he gave it to the Lord, and the Lord blessed him, and the Lord bring him through, and what happens now? When Paul's dealing with a struggle, he's thankful. He's thankful that he has a relationship with the Lord. He's thankful that he can pray to Him and his prayer will be heard. And he's thankful that it'll be answered and everything's going to be okay. And at the end of the day, what does he have? He has peace. Not peace surrounding him and his circumstances, but peace, inner peace, tranquility. Why? Because the Lord is near. He's heard my prayer. He's answered my prayer. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And why not? One last thing. If you have these things in place, if you're a devoted disciple of Jesus, you know, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I may not can do what I need to do, but I've got others around me that I can count on to do so. I can rejoice in the Lord. I know He's near. I can pray to Him and know He hears my prayer. He's going to answer. And then we come to the much abused passage that often gets used way out of context. In any and every situation, we find people plastering this on a t-shirt or on a wall. But where do we find it used? In the midst of the difficulties and the struggles and the hard times of life, we find him saying in verse 13, I can do all things in this context through Christ that strengthens me. Are you navigating life struggles this morning? Do you have difficulty that you're trying to overcome? Who's your pilot? Is it you? If I'm having struggles and trials and difficulty in my life and I'm the pilot, guess what? Crash and burn. But if I'm having struggles that I have to navigate in my life and Jesus is the pilot, you know what I have? I've got peace that I can find through prayer because I'm thankful that my Lord knows me. I can know that the Lord is near to strengthen me and supply me for whatever I need. And in light of that, I can rejoice in the Lord. I can rejoice in the Lord for who He is and what He does. I can also rejoice in the Lord because I have you, my faithful brothers and sisters, to surround me, to help me when I can't do for myself what I need to do and maybe want to do. I can rejoice in the Lord because I'm striving my best to be a faithful disciple of Jesus. No matter what, live or die, Christ is everything and all. If that's the case, He's your pilot. And if He's your pilot, brethren, we can surely successfully navigate life's struggles. Just like Paul. I hope that's been an encouragement to you this morning. It's been an encouragement to me to be able to put it together and go through it with you. Please understand that if you are having difficulty, we want to help you. We want to know about that. Sometimes I think we close ourselves off so much from one another that we can't find the encouragement from one another that we need. And sometimes we lose the faith that we need to hold on to because we don't exercise the aspects of it that we should in times of difficulty and trial. Please let us help you if you need help. Most certainly this morning, if you need help in having your sins forgiven, then you have access to the one who can do that, and that's not me or anyone else in this building in a human form, but it's Jesus. And if you've heard the gospel and you believe it this morning and you're ready to obey that through repentance and baptism, we're willing to help you accomplish that this morning. We stand ready to do so. If you need to make your life right in any way, shape, or form, if you are struggling, you need prayer, if you need study, whatever it may be, we stand ready to help you today. And we ask you to please come and let that be known as we stand and sing this song.